I thought I'd better leave a little note on this tape because there are some background noises and I wanted to explain that. For this tape only, this one homework and one tape where we taught at a nursing home, there are these background noises that won't be on any other tapes. We went to this nursing home because one of our members was ill and we didn't want them to miss the Bible study. And so in case you're wondering what's going on in the background, it's just a different location we had our Bible study, and it only exists for this tape only. Thank you.
Love, part six, step five, walk in the Spirit, and this is part two. Now what we're going to talk about tonight is the what, why, and how of being filled. Actually, we're only going to get to the what and why. The how we'll have to do next time because I just can't get it all done tonight. And so what I'd like to do, just kind of review a little bit. What is being filled with the Spirit? I want to review a little bit what we talked about last week. Number one, filled with the Spirit is the Spirit upon, as opposed to the Spirit within, which you get in the new birth. And it's primarily for service to others. And it is a second definite experience after salvation. It always has been, always is in the Bible. All right? Number two, being born again causes the love of God to come into your heart. Being filled with the Spirit helps the love already in your heart to more readily flow outward as a service to others. In other words, it's sort of like having the Holy Spirit in the new birth versus walking in the Spirit. Walking connotes action in this world. In other words, you can have all the love in the world in your heart, and we do if we're believers. But we got to get that love into action in our lives, all right? And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And it's a great help, as we talked about, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit within in the new birth is primarily for you. The Spirit upon is in being filled with the Spirit is primarily to help you be more effective in ministering to others. Now, a lot of people have this question. Who is this for? Some people say, well, that's fine for some people. You know, God calls them to a special higher anointing or something like that, and some people have this second experience. But let's find out if that's really true or if God wants it for all of his Christians. First of all, let's review a little bit we talked about last week. The being filled with the Spirit is provided by God for any Christian that asks him for it. And it's for to do the work God has called him to do. Now, you remember last week we talked about in Luke 24:49, in Mark 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name shall they. And the first thing he mentioned was speak in tongues. And then he goes down and talks about laying hands on the sick and they'll recover and some other things. All right, so he said, go ye. In that same time that he was talking to the disciples, that same meeting, he also said, but go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. In other words, I want you to go and I want you to do these things, but don't you dare go without this power that you're going to need to do these things. Wait in Jerusalem for that. Go ye, but wait for the power. Now, one of the problems we have today is there are a lot of people that heard the go ye, and they're trying their very best to do what God said do. It's just that they're trying to do it without the power. They never waited for the power. All right? And it's unfortunate, it's sad, and it's too bad the enemy has muddied the water so much in this, but it always has been this way, that God says, go ye, but wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Today we don't have to wait in Jerusalem, obviously. But they did then, because they were waiting for Pentecost. All right. So it was for all his disciples. In Luke 24:49, he said, all of you go. He didn't say, now, I want that one, and you, and you, and you. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. The rest of you are dismissed. It's always all. All of you that are here, all of you that are my disciples, all of you go to Jerusalem and wait for this promise. All right? Now, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll pick up there. The other scripture we covered last week, and we looked it up, so I didn't bother to do that. But we didn't look at Ephesians 5. I want to look at it right now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Who's got that? Who'd like to read it? Chuck, could you read that, please?
Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. but be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, did you hear what he said there? He said, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes and tells us in verse 18 what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk in wine to get your high, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, God is saying there, it's my will for you to be filled with the Spirit. You know what he's saying? Don't be unwise. We got a lot of unwise people here in these modern times. They don't understand what the will of the Lord is in this regard. But it says right here, the will of the Lord is for us. Do you remember back when they were speaking in tongues in Acts, and the people that heard them said, these men are drunk with new wine. And Peter stood up and preached, and he said, these men aren't drunk, seeing it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to explain it. All right, so here it says, it's just a little play on words. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But if you want to get filled with the Spirit, there's a euphoria that's controlled. It's of the Holy Spirit in being filled with the Spirit. It's not like being drunk, but it does affect your you to a certain degree. All right. Now, the thing I want to emphasize here is we're not to be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. What is His will? It says right here, to be filled with the Spirit. That's God's will. So number one, we saw in Luke 24:49, He says, all my disciples wait in Jerusalem. He didn't pick out just a few, all of them. Here He says, for all Christians, the will is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, open your Bible to Acts 19, and we'll see another case of where it was God's will that everybody be filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 19. I just want to present a little foundation right now for the fact that it's God's will for His children to have this second experience. All right, now, Acts 19. I think I'll read this one so we get through it a little bit faster, because we got a lot of things I want to cover tonight. Acts 19. We have a situation here where Paul was going through Ephesus. And as he was traveling along, he met certain disciples. That's verse 1. And he said unto these certain disciples, verse 2, he must have seen something that gave him pause. Because he saw these disciples, and he's asking them kind of a strange question. He says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? There must have been something about their behavior that indicated to him they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. And they said unto him, we've not even heard that where there is any such thing as the Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, well, what were you baptized with then? And they said, with John's baptism. And then he said, well, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that should believe on him, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, John was the precursor to Jesus. You're not going to get saved listening to John preach, okay, or not knowing that Jesus rose from the dead. So these people were disciples. They believed in Jesus. They believed as much as they could, but they had only received the baptism of John. They'd never been saved yet. And so Paul suspected something in the beginning. So he says then, so he tells them what they need to know to get saved, and then he says they should believe on him which should come after John, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, when he witnessed to them, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Word of God tells us that the order of events in a believer's life is first to believe and then to be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Some of the churches got a little bit backwards, don't they? We all know that. They get baptized as an infant, and later, maybe in life, they'll believe. All right, but the order in the Bible always has been to believe and be baptized. All right, if they're baptized here in the name of the Lord Jesus, what must they have already done? Believed on Jesus as Savior, right? You don't get baptized until you're a believer, until you've already believed, right? All right. And, verse 6 starts off with, and something else is going to happen here. When Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Remember? Holy Ghost within, they just got that when they believed on Jesus as Savior. And then they were baptized. Now the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. They didn't speak with tongues before when they just believed. They only spoke with tongues after hands were laid upon them and the Holy Ghost came upon them. Okay, so it says here, and all the men were about 12. So 12 men, and we don't know how many women and children, but 12 men were filled, and others were filled with the Holy Ghost just then. Now, it says all of them were. Again, we see the case where it wasn't Paul coming along and said, you know, the Lord's speaking to me right now, but word of knowledge, and I see that you and you and you over there, he wants to fill with the Spirit. You know, and it wasn't just a coincidence that 12 people wandering across the land, that God says, hey, there's a bunch of 12, and I want to fill all of them with the Holy Spirit. No, all. We're seeing it every time believers hear the word of God concerning the second experience, they all receive it. It's not God picking out just a few here and a few there. So here's, we got three examples now. Now let's turn to Acts and we'll see one more example. Acts chapter 2. So what we're covering right now is that it was always all believers. It wasn't never just a few picked out, special people for this. Now in Acts chapter 2 is a unique chapter in the Bible and describes what happened at Pentecost. And we read that last week and I'm not going to go over this again other than to say that in verse 4 it said all those people that were waiting in the upper room, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 4. Everybody in the upper room. There wasn't a few that were and a few that weren't. It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody that was up there. In fact, Jesus' mother was up there, tells us back earlier in that same chapter. She received the baptism of the Holy Ghost here. She was filled with the Holy Ghost.
You don't know exactly how many people was there.
It says 120 in verse 15 of chapter 1. So there were 120 people waiting, and all of those were filled with the Holy Ghost. All right. Now, what was this? Well, they're asking questions. The people that saw this are asking questions. Are these men drunk? Peter says, no, they're not drunk. It's just about the 9 o'clock in the morning. And in verse 16, he starts to tell them what did happen. He says, what you're seeing here is this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now listen to this. And Joel said, as a prophet, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my spirit upon some of my flesh. What does it say? All flesh. All people. In the last days. So these people back then that received this were living in the last days, right? Otherwise, this prophecy wouldn't be true. So if they're living in the last days, we're living in the last days. And so this is for today. Has to be. If this is the last days. And all flesh. All flesh that want it. There aren't a few special people that God reserves for this, but anyone who wants it. So that's what I want to cover here. This is for all Christians, what we're talking about here. All right, now, why be filled with the Spirit? Now, there are a lot of reasons, but I don't have time to go into all of them, and since our topic is love, I'd like to talk about two that pertain to walking in love. Number one, the love we already have inside is intensified and manifested more easily toward others when you're filled with the Spirit. Now that's not to mean that, don't go away and say, Mike said if you're not filled with the Spirit, you can't love properly. That's not true. I know Christians who've been Christians for many years that have the fruit of love, is the fruit of the Spirit, highly developed. All I'm saying is anything that you want to do for others, being filled with the Spirit helps a lot. If you're a lover without being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be more, even more of a lover afterwards. Now, I can just tell you, in my own experience, what happened to me. It says right here in verse 17 that two of the things that will happen in the last days when you're filled with the Spirit is you will speak with tongues and you will prophesy. Well, when I received the Holy Ghost, a week after I was born again, I received the Holy Ghost July 14th, 1974. I mean, Jesus is Savior, July 14th, 1974, in the backyard in my home in California. A week later, I was on an airplane flying to Washington, D.C. to give a speech. And on the airplane, I was reading a book called The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson. And in this book, he describes this second experience after salvation, this being filled with the Spirit, and talks about these kids in New York City who were drug addicts and stuff, how he'd get them born again, and then when they were filled with the Spirit, they had the power to say no to drugs that they didn't have even after they were born again. So I'm reading this, and in this book, it's just really doing something in my spirit. I was so amazed that this man had such an intimate relationship with God that he would talk to God, God would talk to him. I didn't know anything like that was possible. And I began to sit in my seat and I began to cry. I mean, God just came over me on the plane. And he explained in this book what the baptism of the Holy Spirit for being filled with the Spirit is all about. And so, Lord, I said, Lord, I want that. And sure enough, if you want something and you're sincere and you believe it, he'll give it to you. And so I was filled with the Holy Spirit sitting on the airplane. Well, I was pretty emotionally overcome, but that was my reaction to it. Everybody is the same way. So I went back in the bathroom or the head on the airplane to just get away from people for a little bit because, you know, I was crying and I just don't like to cry in public. And I was sitting back there, seeing, I don't want to create a bad picture, but I was just sitting there because that little chair that's in there, just as a place to be. And I remember I was saying over and over, cleanse my lips, Almighty God, who didst cleanse the lips of the prophet Isaiah with a burning coal. And I said it over and over and over and over. I don't know why, but I found out later that was in Isaiah chapter 6. And I found out later, and I began to speak with tongues back there. So I spoke with tongues and I prophesied. This prophecy was, this cleanse my lips, Almighty God, who didst cleanse the lips of the prophet Isaiah with a burning coal. Now, I didn't understand what that was all about then. But later I understood that when you're filled with the Spirit, you know, to walk in the Spirit, some things are going to have to change that maybe didn't get, I mean, I was born again, I was saved, but I didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to do what God wanted me to do with my life before I was filled with the Spirit. And so, cleanse my lips, Almighty God. So I went from, you know, in about a month's time, from a man who cursed a lot. I mean, I had a really foul mouth. And the first time I took the Lord's name in vain, after I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, something inside just went like a little knife turning. And I thought, what was that? And inside something just said, that was me. You know, don't use my name that way. And I thought, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I'll never will again. I didn't realize I did. See, it's just a habit. I'd done it for so long. And to that day to next, I've never done it again. That's 30 years ago. Because the Lord gave me the power not to do it. And he changed my lips, really, cleansed my lips from a person who took the Lord's name in vain, you know, probably 30 times a day, to someone who was teaching his word within about a month. I began to ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? You filled me with your Spirit. I just feel the presence of God. Use me. Do something. I said, I got to be taught. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I might walk in thy truth. Psalm 86:11, it just became very real. And I pray that prayer over and over. Teach me thy way, that I may walk in thy truth. As I began to pray that prayer, God sent tapes into my mailbox from an uncle who'd gotten born again. I never talked to him. He just started sending me these tapes. Good teaching tapes. I need to learn. And within about a week, I was teaching other Christians. You know, the stuff I'd hear it on the tape during the week, and I'd teach it at, they called it Wednesday school. A bunch of us people used to get together at work at Wednesdays and go to this park. And it wasn't set up for me to teach, but I just get going. I don't know. And it wasn't even my personality. My personality isn't that way. And they begin to call it Wednesday school. Well, I'm just saying how God cleansed my lips. When I came out of that, now we're going back on the airplane. When I was in that bathroom on that airplane, when I came out of that bathroom and began to walk down the aisle, first thing I did is saw an older woman, about Madge's age, I would say, sitting there on my right. I'll never forget this. I looked down at her and I said to myself, that is the most beautiful lady I've ever seen. What a lovely lady she is. What just a loving person. How does anybody get to be that way? I wonder what her secret is to be that. And then I walked down the aisle a little bit more. I looked and I saw a guy sitting there. And I thought, what a lovely man. I mean, everybody I saw in a different light. Instead of seeing them just as a person, I saw them as a treasured object of God's love. That God loved and that I did too. Now, hey, it doesn't last like this forever. I mean, it was there still, but God was showing me something special there. Now, you know, I don't do this now. I mean, I goof up and I react wrongly sometimes, but that love is still in there. It's just at that time when I was first filled with the Spirit, it's like God turned the gain way up for a while. Now, after that, Now I have to act on the word. God showed me, you know, now you have to act on my word to do this. But as you act on my word, I'll meet you halfway. And then that love will be there. But you have to act first. It didn't just come on its own after that like that. So I'm just saying that love, this baptism in the Holy Ghost, this being filled with the Spirit, really is a help to walking in love. Another thing that happened was I was driving down the road the next week of after that. I got home from this trip, and I just happened to have the radio on to this Christian station, and this guy was talking about these children over in Africa or somewhere that were starving. I had to pull off the road. I began to cry like a baby. I mean, just the Holy Spirit, just intercede right now for these children, you know. That never happened to me before. You know, this was all new. I'm just giving you some examples here. Our marriage, Marianne and myself, really helped a lot, you know, to have this extra boost. I could go on about this, but, you know, I don't want to just go with my own examples. Let's go into some Bible examples now. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 6.
I wonder who Bill Blessing is.
Bill Blessing. Bill Blessing is a man. I was driving home from work one day, driving along, and in the other lane, there was a man that crashed into the median between the two lanes, okay, and he was slumped over the steering wheel. And cars were just going by. This guy was, nobody knew he was dead or what. I'm going the other way. So something just spoke to me, turn around and go back. So I turned around, got back to where he was, pulled, there just happened to be a motel across the street, pulled in the motel parking lot, went across the street, got this guy out of the car. I said, are you okay? He couldn't talk or anything. So I flagged down some cars, got some people to stop, and pushed his car out of the street with him in it up into this motel. At least got him out of the street. Nobody was stopping or anything. So I went into the motel, and he was still in his car, and obviously by this time I could smell, you know, alcohol all over him. The man was just really drunk. And so I went in the hotel and I said, this guy here just had an accident out there. If the police come by, I move the car. It's right here in your motel parking lot. You know, but he was blocking traffic out there. And I wasn't thinking about anything. I just said, you know, give him a room. Here's my credit card. Charge it to this. Put him in a room somewhere until he things up, and I'll come back and see him in the morning. And I said, if he has any other expenses or anything, just put him on the card. If anything, he needs food or anything like that. If you can give him a few bucks, I'll pay you when I get back. And the motel guy was real cool. He says, fine, no problem. So, but I never would have done something like that before. I'd have been one of those people that drove on by. I wonder what's wrong with that guy. Oh, well, I've got to get home. Dinner's waiting, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, that's what most people do. I mean, maybe not most, but a lot of people were doing it that day. So I went back the next day, and he had sobered up some. But he had gone to this restaurant up the street and got something to eat when I wasn't there. And then he'd come back. I didn't know where he'd gone to eat. All he knew, he told me, he says, I don't have any money. I've lost all my money. And I said, well, where'd you lose? How much did you have? He says, I had a whole billfold full here. I don't have my billfold. I don't have nothing. So I said, I don't know. Let's go eat some breakfast. So I took him up the street to a restaurant. I had no idea this was the restaurant he ate in the night before. He had stumbled up the street to have something to eat on the hotel guy. Guy says, I'll pay for it. I'll pay me. Don't worry about it. And we walk in, and she says, oh, there you are. So it's this guy. She says, I got your billfold here. You left it here last night, you know. So we just happened to stumble in the same restaurant he was in, you know. So got him back to his hotel, got from him who he was, called his son in Los Angeles who came up to pick him up. In the meantime, this old man, I start telling him about the Lord and everything. He says, read Psalm 51 to me. And I said, well, okay. And it was about repentance and getting his life right with the Lord. He said he wanted to hear that. And then he wanted to accept Jesus as his Savior, and he did all that. But that was just later on I discovered, I told a guy that at our Bible study. He says, that sounds just like the Good Samaritan. You know, he's going down the road. He finds this guy. He fell along the road with thieves. The guy took him to a whole inn, said, take care of him until I get back. And all of this stuff. I never even thought about it till then. But anyway, that was something that I wouldn't have done before. But the Lord, you know, it just seemed like his presence is so much more there. Now, you got to keep filled with the Spirit. We'll go talk about that next week, or 2 weeks from that, next week's Thanksgiving, to keep this active in your life, because you can let that flame die, burn low, okay, And a lot of Christians have done this. They've been filled at one time, they've been real enthused, they've been on fire for God, and then through not acting on the Word, not spending time in prayer, not spending time praying in the Spirit, in the language that He gave them to stay pumped up and edified, they forget about that. The lust of other things entering in chokes the Word, and first thing you know, they're pretty much back where they were, in a way. The Holy Spirit's still there, He's waiting to be used, waiting to use them, but they're just too busy or whatever. So we'll talk about next week how to stay filled. How about some other examples? Bible examples of guys that got filled and all of a sudden were changed dramatically. Acts chapter 6. Did you know that there was in churches everywhere, there's always little problems that you got to solve? In this case, they were having a problem with their widows were being neglected in the daily food giving. Okay, you know, imagine a place like this where all the widows would come in and they'd have to feed them. Well, it turned out that the head honchos at the beginning were the 12 apostles, you know, and they were doing everything. And finally they just said, hey, it doesn't make any sense that we're doing all this work, that we're serving the widows, we're doing all this stuff. It says, wisdom says that we need to devote ourselves to the Word of God in prayer and pick some other people to take care of some of these more mundane things. And so they called the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together. Who are the disciples? They're just people like you and me. They're not ministers, they're laymen, all right? But they're people that are following the Lord. And said, it doesn't make sense, verse 2, that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. That makes sense to me. Wherefore, brethren, now listen, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. He wants to pick 7 men full of the Holy Ghost that have already been filled with the Holy Ghost that we may appoint over this business. Okay, so they appointed Stephen and some other 6 other guys. Philip was another one. He turned out to be an evangelist later on. But Stephen was just a layman like you and I. All right? But he was full of the Spirit. This man was so full of the Spirit that in chapter 7, verses 59 and 60, if you turn over there, after he preached, that he got stoned. Stoned, not in the popular sense, but stoned in the old sense, where they threw rocks at him, all right? They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, and he called upon God and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And they stoned Stephen, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. And what did he cry? Verse 60. Who's got it?
Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said that, he fell asleep.
You think he was full of God's love?
Yes, I did.
You think he was able to let it out there? I think he did, don't you? He's filled with the Spirit. When you're in the middle of being stoned and your mind is, instead of being on them, the people that are stoning you, or on the pain of the stones or whatever, you're concerned about the souls of the people who are stoning you, and you say, Lord, hold up this to their charge. Forgive them for this. They don't know what they're doing. That's what Jesus did on the cross, didn't they? Mm-hmm. So Stephen, a layman like us, filled with the Spirit, forgives those who are stoning him. Filled with the Spirit, lets God's love out. You see that? Okay, I'm just going to... Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Paul, what happened to him? Did you know Paul got filled with the Spirit?
Oh, yeah.
Guess who... we'll just read it. Boy, there's a lot in this account here. It starts in verse 1 about Saul, for his name was Paul. He was doing what? He was persecuting Christians, wasn't he? Says he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he was taking Christians, he wanted letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any Christians, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. In other words, he was really persecuting Christians. All of a sudden, he saw the light. That's where that expression came from. Did everyone hear about that expression? I saw the light. Well, Paul saw the light. And says there's a bright light shone round about him, a light from heaven. And he heard this, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You know, when Christians are persecuted, they're really persecuting the Lord. Jesus said, if you hated me, they're going to hate you too. Why do you persecute me? And he goes on like this. And he says finally, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, go into the city, and it will be told you there what you must do. And then Paul, when he saw the light, was blinded temporarily, okay? So he can't see now, all right? And I'm kind of going through this fast because I don't have time to read every verse. Everybody's heard this anyway. What I'm getting to now is in verse 11. He's talking to a man named Ananias. This is just a layman. He's not an apostle. He's not an evangelist. He's just a person like you and I. He says, Ananias, he says, here am I, Lord. Verse 10. The Lord says, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. That must be a new thing for Paul. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, saying, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem. This is verse 13. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. Sounds to me like Ananias is a little bit afraid to go into this guy, Paul. But the Lord said unto him, go your way. He didn't start to explain. He didn't explain or anything. He says, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house where Paul was. And putting his hands upon them, said, Brother Saul. So Saul has gotten saved. Saul's a changed man. He's a brother of Ananias now. Brother Saul. When he saw the light on the road to Damascus and said, he saw Jesus, didn't he? Now what are the two things you have to do to be saved? To believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You think he believed Jesus rose from the dead when he saw him there?
Yep.
I think he did. And confess him as your Lord. And what does he said? Lord, what do you want me to do? That's verse 6. You ever notice that? So he's fulfilled the two conditions for being saved. And now Ananias comes and says, Brother Saul. So Saul's saved, but he just can't see right now. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Second experience. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, he's received, he's been filled with the Spirit now. Well, somebody says, well, doesn't say here he spoke in tongues. Later on, Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you all. And he says, forbid not to speak in tongues, also in that same chapter. So here's Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. All right? Immediately changed from someone who is persecuting and agreeing that Christians should be killed for their faith to someone who now, in verse, as soon as he was filled with the Holy Ghost, it says he saw with certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He's got to get caught up. He's saved now. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's a changed man. Now he's got to figure out what he's supposed to be doing. You need a little information. You need a little background, just like I did. I needed to be taught when I got filled with the Spirit. If you're going to be useful to the Lord, you have to know some things. And so Paul was certain days with the disciples were at Damascus, and straight away he preached Christ in the synagogues, right away. He didn't waste any time. Why? Because he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's got the power to go out now.
His so boldness, too.
Boldness he's got. Yeah. So here we go. Saul goes from a man who was persecuting the Christians, as filled with the Spirit, becomes a Christian, is filled with the Spirit, has hands laid on him by Ananias, is filled with the Spirit, and now all of a sudden he's preaching powerfully. You think he, you know, that love of God is coming out of his heart now. Yeah.
He knew the word too.
Yes, he did.
Because he studied it.
Yeah, he studied it yeah. earlier in life. Even though he, you know, he wasn't a Christian, he had studied under Gamaliel, I think it tells us in Acts. And he was a Pharisee, mm-hmm. he tells us later. And now he's a Christian. So here's another example. Paul, when filled, changes from persecuting and hurting Christians to helping them. How about Peter? He goes from a guy who's denying Jesus right before Jesus is crucified, is in the upper room, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then 5 minutes later, he's preaching to these people. 3,000 people get saved. You go into the next chapter, 5,000 people get saved. Do you think this being filled with the Holy Spirit does something to somebody? According to the Word of God, it does. Now, what's another thing it does? Number one, the love we already have inside is intensified and manifested more easily toward others. But how about more effective prayer? That's another benefit of being filled with the Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is something you don't hear preached very often. It's interesting that a lot of people will preach on 1 Corinthians 13, but they'll skip 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. But they'll preach on love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. But it all goes together. If you read it all together, it makes a lot more sense. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 14. It says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, what is this saying? It's saying here that when you pray in tongues, it's also called praying in the Spirit. They're synonymous terms. Praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. It says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding, my mind, but you can't understand it exactly. Now, what are you going to do? The verse 15 answers, what am I going to do then? Well, yeah, that's a good idea. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. God's saying here, it's not an either-or thing. Do both. He's saying there's times when it's good to sing in the Spirit, and there's times when it's good to sing with your understanding, to know what you're singing. Or you can sing in tongues, in the spiritual language God gives you. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing to do. I do that in my private prayer time. Or you can pray in tongues, or you can pray with your understanding. Now, we all know what praying with our understanding is, don't we? That is, you hear somebody sick or something like that, and somebody says, would you pray for so-and-so? You say, okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, blah, blah, and you're praying in English, right? But guess what? What limitation might there be to praying this way? In English. In English, you're praying with your mind. When you're praying in your normal, not just English, but whatever your normal tongue is, you're praying out of your mind. You can only pray about what you know about. In other words, like when we prayed for Madge when she had her mild stroke, we knew what the situation was there to a certain extent. We knew what the symptoms we were praying about was, and so we could pray in English, or we could pray with our understanding. But in everything that you pray for, you don't always know everything about that situation. So it's good to be able to pray in the Spirit also, because then you can cover all the bases. See, you don't always know the whole situation. There may be situations, especially in praying for other people that are backslidden and stuff like that, that you don't know about that are holding them back from the Lord. Things you don't have any idea, but the Holy Spirit knows. So God, in His wisdom, says, you know, there's a simple answer for that. Men can pray in their normal language to the extent that they know about the situation. We all know that, and we all do that. But He's saying, I am also going to give them a special prayer language so that when they don't know how to pray in certain situations, they can use that. Do both.
Mike,
yes.
You know, praying was your own language. You know, it's like I catch myself, sort of like the Pharisees start to babble. You know, you just
kind of running off with the mouth.
Yeah, you just keep, you know, talk, you know.
Yeah.
Words, you know, it's, you've said more, you've said what you want to say, but you keep going.
Uh-huh.
You know, and I just kind of.
So
the tongues would kind of get rid of that.
Well, you could at least get done with what you knew to cover and then take off
right,
that way.
I'd say, but when you just pray with your own language, then you know what to, how much to say, but after that it just turns into a babble.
Yeah.
You know, or at least that's what I feel like, rambling on about, you know, to the point that it's not, like right now, making sense.
Beautiful. I understand what you're saying.
So, you know, when you get to the end of your understanding, start praying in the Spirit. Yeah. Pray in the Spirit. Do both. See how God has provided for both? So he's saying here, when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. But that's okay, because I'll pray with the spirit, I'll pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the spirit, I'll sing with the understanding also. Now, turn to Romans 8:26, and we're going to see this spelled out a little bit better on when you don't know how to pray, pray in the spirit. It says in verse 26, the spirit helps our infirmities. If you look that up, it means the inability to produce prayer results all the time. In other words, the Spirit helps us our infirmities, it says here in the King James. What does it say in the NIV?
Weakness. Helps our weakness.
Our weakness, okay. Well, right now, if we just read that much, we wouldn't know what weakness he's talking about. But the next clause clarifies. It says, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. That's the weakness. That's the, what'd you say the word was, Karen?
Weakness.
Weakness. That's the weakness, or the infirmity. The infirmity here, he's talking about, is a prayer infirmity or a prayer weakness that we have by just praying only in English. Because we don't know always what we should pray for as we ought. Mm-hmm. It's no profit. You know, you don't always know everything in your mind. Pray with the mind. You don't know. Sometimes you want to pray for someone, like, you know, we want to pray for our kids sometimes. And maybe they're backsliding or they're doing something they shouldn't do. But you don't know. All you know is they're not in fellowship right now with the Lord. But you don't know much more than that. So we don't know always how to pray for as we ought. So what do we do? If it was just a period there and nothing else, we'd be out of luck. But he goes on to tell us what to do. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And if you look up that word uttered, it means inarticulate, normal speech. In other words, the Spirit himself helps us when we don't know how to pray as we ought. All right? And how does he do this? With groanings which cannot be uttered in normal speech. Praying in the Spirit. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints. How? According to the will of God. So when you don't know how to pray, when you have that weakness, and you're wondering how to pray, pray in the Spirit. And then you know that you're praying according to the perfect will of God for that situation. Isn't that wonderful how the Lord's provided this thing that we can do? The problem, again, we don't always know how to pray, what to pray for as we ought. The solution, the Holy Spirit himself helps us to pray. Pray in the Spirit. And then when he does that, the Bible tells us we pray according to the perfect will of God. Can you see that? It's so simple, really. It's one of the benefits of praying in the Spirit. Now, some people have misinterpreted this verse by saying, gee, I don't have to pray anymore because it says right here, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. So I'll just kick back, won't pray, and let the Holy Spirit do all my praying. Uh-uh. That's not what it means at all. The Bible tells us, you receive not because you ask not. He who asks receives. See, we do the asking. It's just like in praying in tongues. Back in Acts 2:4, it says the people prayed in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. But who did the praying? The people. It was their voice. But the Holy Spirit gave them from up inside what to say. And it's the same way here. So don't be like the one guy who said, I guess I'll just quit praying. The Holy Spirit do my praying for me. And I don't have to pray anymore. No, that's not what that means. All right. Now, one more benefit of this more effective prayer. Did you ever notice in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, just turn there real quick and we're almost done here. In verse 17, what does your Bible say in the NIV? Somebody's got NIV. Very interesting little verse.
Pray continually?
Yeah. What does it say?
Pray constantly.
Boy, that sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? That's all it says. Rejoice evermore. Pray constantly. Right there, I think if I didn't know any more about Christianity, I would give up. I can't pray constantly. How can I do that? The King James says, pray without ceasing. Well, if you have to pray with your mind all the time, it's going to be tough. Because if you pray with your mind all the time, you're not going to be able to, if you're going to pray constantly, you're not going to be able to go to work. You're not going to be able to read a book, even read the Bible. If you're praying constantly, because your mind is involved. But...
Well, I think this is the spirit that's supposed to be involved constantly.
Yes. So, you can't do this. You can't pray constantly. You can't pray without ceasing with your mind. You just let the Holy Spirit, and you just give the Holy Spirit permission to use your vocal cords, and it just bubbles up from the inside, from your spirit, and you can, your mind can be thinking of other things, and you just let it bubble, let it bubble, let it bubble, because the Holy Spirit's doing it. We don't have to. So here it just says, pray constantly. Ephesians 6:17 tells us how we can do this. You know, you put the two together, and it shows how to do it. Back a couple books from 1 Thessalonians. Ephesians 5:18. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing or pray constantly. In Ephesians 5:18, or 6:18, it says, praying always. There we are again. There's that word. Praying always, praying without ceasing, praying constantly. But here in Ephesians 5:18, it tells you how. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. That's how you do it. Not with your mind. So you can see right away that there's some advantages to being filled with the Spirit as far as more effective prayer goes. Number one, you don't always know how to pray for as you ought. You pray in the Spirit and you pray according to the perfect will of God. Number two, the Bible tells us to pray constantly, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18 says you can do it by praying in the Spirit. So we're seeing two big benefits here to being filled with the Spirit. Love that we already have inside is intensified and manifested more easily toward others. And two, our prayer becomes more effective. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for this Bible study. We thank you for Madge, Lord. We thank you for the healing power of God that's right now working in her body, Lord, to heal her body, God, and to make it back better than it was before, Father, that every symptom, everything, Lord, that was affected is completely healed, Father. We're not praying for this again, Father. We're thanking you that it's already taking place in her body. We've laid hands on her, Lord, and she's recovering more each day, Father. We thank you that mighty power, the Holy Ghost, is in her right now, Father, working to bring about that healing and a cure and driving out anything inside, Lord, that would prevent that. So, Father, we just rejoice together as Christians and thank you that we know that when we pray, you answer us. And it's not with a maybe, not with a sometimes, not wait a while. It's now. It's here. It's for Madge, and it's working. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, now, 2 weeks ago, or I guess 3 weeks ago, we had Lesson 57, taught that, and what we're going to do now is talk about the homework for Lesson 57. Now, one of the things that came out of our previous lesson is that to walk in love, and this has been our topic for some time now, is this walking in love. And so we found out that we must be filled, we must walk in the Spirit to walk in love. And why is that? Because we found out that if we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh if we walk in the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:16. That's the key to not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, is to walk in the Spirit. All right? So since the main failing of being able to walk in love is getting in the flesh, to walk in love, we must really walk in the Spirit. So what about walking in the Spirit? What's the best way? Well, to walk in the Spirit, it helps greatly to be filled with the Spirit. And so that's how we got on the subject of being filled with the Spirit. So with that little background, let's go over the homework now, okay? First question. Being filled with the Spirit causes the love of God to come into my heart or spirit. True or false? Marianne's shaking her head. Why are you shaking your head? Why is it false, honey?
The love of God, you don't have to be filled with the Spirit. You get that commandment saying.
Right.
I mean, he still loves you whether you're saved or not, but...
So it's not being filled with the Spirit that brings the love of God in your heart. It's what? Getting saved? Is it? Yeah, right. So that's false. Being born again is when the love of God comes into our heart. love of God is shed abroad in our heart when we're born again, not when we're filled with the Spirit. Okay. Stephen was an apostle. That's how he did the mighty works and miracles listed in Acts 6, 3 through 8. True or false?
False.
Did he do mighty works and miracles? Yes, he did. It wasn't because he was an apostle, was it? Okay, so let's find out how he did those mighty works. True or false? Next question. No, Stephen was a believer and layman like me, who was filled with the Spirit and his power. That's how he did the mighty works and miracles. True or false? True. If you go back when Stephen was first called, it said, find seven men full of the Spirit, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. So we know Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, but yet he was able to do mighty works and miracles too. So he didn't do it because he's an apostle. He did it because he was filled with God's Spirit, and that's where the power came from. That's an important point. Okay. Question 4. Stephen was stoned to death for the things he did wrong. True or false?
False.
False. Why was he stoned to death if he wasn't done for what he did wrong? True or false? He was stoned for the things he did right. You see, sometimes you can't gauge whether you've done something right or wrong by how people react to it, can you? Stephen was stoned to death for something he did right. That's why Stephen died cursing those who were stoning him.
False.
That's false, isn't it? The highest type of love is to give up what we love most to save others. True or false?
True.
That's what God did, didn't it? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the highest type of love. John 15:13 says, no greater love hath any man than to give his life for his brother or sister. So that's the highest type of love. I mean, Stephen exhibited the highest type of love when he died forgiving those who stoned him. True or false? True. I mean, you can forgive someone that's putting you to death right then and ask God to forgive them, being concerned for their eternal souls. That's a pretty high type of love. Saul, or Paul, persecuted Christians and consented to their death. True or false?
True.
He did, didn't he? True, he did.
Before he was born again.
Before he was born again, right. Right, when he was Saul, still Saul, right. Okay. If I pray in tongues, my blank prays, but my blank is unfruitful. What is it? You look in 1 Corinthians 14 and find it somewhere. It's in there. The answer's in there. Anybody find it? If I pray in tongues, what, honey? My
spirit prays,
but my
mind
is unfruitful. In other words, when you pray in the spirit or pray in tongues, your mind does not have to be involved. That's a kind of a neat thing. You can just pray in the spirit or pray in tongues and just keep going, and you can actually be thinking of other things. And praying in the spirit all the time, I find it difficult to do extremely complicated tasks sometimes and keep a thread of something going, but just repetitive things, or driving in the car, or mowing my lawn, it's very easy just to keep communion with God by praying in the Spirit. That's why God gave us two kinds of prayer, isn't it? One, pray with our understanding, that's good, and that's when you're praying with your mind, as Marianne said, and praying in tongues with your spirit, that's another way. All right. So what's the solution? He gave us two ways to pray. What should we do? Both ways. Pray both ways. That's what he says. What should we do? He answers the next verse. If you go to 1 Corinthians 14:14, look at the next verse. He says, what is the solution? I will pray in the Spirit and pray with my understanding. I'll do both, depending on the situation. Say, what information does Ephesians 6:18 add to the instructions given in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Does anybody look up 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what it says? Why don't we just do that? 1 Thessalonians comes right before Timothy. All the T's are in a row there. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Who wants to read that? Who's got it? You got it, Steve?
Yeah, pray continually.
Pray continually. There's a complicated verse, isn't it? I mean, just two words. Pray continually. In the King James says, pray without ceasing. Okay, so let's keep that in mind, and now let's turn to Ephesians 6:18 and see what it says and see what they got in common. So to find Ephesians, you just turn back a couple of books. Ephesians chapter 6, And look at verse 18. You got that, honey? Okay, what does it say?
And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
All right. So, does anybody have an answer to 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing or pray continually. This scripture says, as Marianne read, and I have in the King James too, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So what do they have in common?
Pray always.
Hmm? What information, I'm sorry, does Ephesians 6:18 add to the instructions given in?
Pray in the Spirit.
Pray in the Spirit, okay, is the way to pray
always
or continually. See? Is everybody clear on that? One verse says pray without ceasing or pray continually. The question immediately comes to mind, how in the world do you do that? Well, if you know what Ephesians 6:18 says, you can put it together. It says praying always. Does that sound kind of like praying continually? Or praying without ceasing? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So that's how you do it. You see? So what information does Ephesians 6:18 add to the instructions that are given in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Praying in the Spirit is a good way to pray without ceasing. Okay, that's all my point is. All right. We're going to skip the next question because we didn't get to it last week, and it's in the next week's homework, okay? So we'll just skip that question. Name the 9 fruits of the Spirit that grow in those who are born again. What are the 9 fruits of the Spirit? I gave you the scriptures, so let's have one of them. Who's got one?
Peace.
Love.
Joy.
Yeah, those are the first three, everybody.
Patience,
goodness, kindness, faithfulness, that's 7.
Gentleness and self-control.
Gentleness and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are available to anyone who is born again. When you're born again, they're like little buds. And they're not fully developed. Just like the love fruit, it's there. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart at the new birth. It's there. They're like little buds. They're there, but they grow and are nourished by being watered by the Word. You know, the Bible talks about the watering of the Word. Paul said this. He says, I have sown, Apollos is watered, but God gives the increase. Sowing is what the farmer does and what a preacher does when the Word first goes forth on that subject, the first time you hear it. That's sowing into your heart. Watering is teaching on that same thing afterwards. That's watering the seed that's already there. You see, teaching is really watering. You might compare the ministry of an evangelist with the ministry of a teacher. The evangelist sows seed into the heart about salvation. Maybe, I never knew that this was being offered. I never knew that Jesus died on the cross for me. I never knew I could accept. The first time you hear it, that's a seed sown. You might not receive Jesus that first time, but as you hear that seed, and someone teaches on that, you need to get saved, this is how you do it, you know, that's water on that seed. The first thing you know, if you let that water and seed in, you're going to have a harvest, and that is being born again. So, when you're born again, you have these 9 fruits of the Spirit as little buds, and we have to develop them through nourishing, through watering the Word, through getting in the Word and finding out how to walk in love, to get in the Word, find out about peace. And really, walking in the Spirit is nothing more than walking in the 9 fruits of the Spirit when it gets right down to it. Okay.
But that's something that just happens naturally when you know, get into the Word and
do the Word.
You can't force it.
Right, but you can assist it.
Like a grape, you know, it doesn't sit out there and say, I need more purple, I need more purple.
Right.
It just happens. It's just
but it has to grow.
Right.
And what does the Word say about growing? Desire the sincere what of the Word to grow? Milk of the Word. See, it's Word. The Word makes the fruit grow. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. God's Word is how we need that. We need bread for our physical body. We need God's word for our spiritual person to grow.
Doing this keeps us connected to the vine.
Correct. Well, we're connected to the vine. But doing what it does is allow the fruit on the branch. We're the branch, he's the vine.
Right.
All right? The fruit's on the branch. The fruit on the branch grows as we are vitally hooked to the vine. We can be hooked there, but as vitally hooked, we let that water of the word nourishes, and the fruit grows. Okay? And so we need to abide in the word. Desire the sincere milk of the word. See, the word is like milk is to a baby. A baby won't grow without milk. You don't give a baby meat when they're an infant. All right? And so, if you want the nine fruits of the Spirit to mature in you, you need to be a person who knows what the Word says and doesn't. Be a doer of the Word, and those fruits will mature. All right. Name the nine gifts of the Spirit that can be manifested through those who are filled with the Spirit. All right? Give me a couple of those. And I gave you a reference, 1 Corinthians 12:8. Anybody have a couple of those?
Wisdom.
Word of wisdom. It's not which wisdom, it's the word of wisdom.
Knowledge.
What?
Utterance of knowledge.
Word of knowledge, okay. That's good. It's two. Prophecy, that's three.
Gifts of healing.
Gifts of healing is four.
The work of miracles.
Miracles, the gift of miracles is five.
Distinguish between spirits.
Right, discerning of spirits is six.
Various kinds of tongues.
Tongues is seven. Gift of tongues is seven.
Interpretation of tongues.
Interpretation of tongues is eight. There's one left. Anybody know what that one is?
Faith.
The gift of faith. Yeah. That's right, Dylan. Thank you.
Oh, I get it right here.
Okay. That's fine. No, that's why I gave you the scripture, so that you could look this up. Now, there's nine gifts of the Spirit and there's nine fruits of the Spirit. The nine fruits of the Spirit are available to any Christian. The nine gifts of the Spirit are really only available to those who are filled with the Spirit. Like, you know, if you aren't speaking in tongues, you're not going to stand. If you haven't been filled with the Spirit, you're not going to stand up in church and give a message in tongues and have an interpretation, which is not going to happen. If it does happen without that, you're probably just kind of forcing it. It's kind of interesting that God put nine fruits of the Spirit in for those who are born again and nine gifts of the Spirit. Now, the fruits of the Spirit is kind of good. And what did we find out before? Being born again is for you. The Holy Spirit in you, for you. All right? The being filled with the Spirit is so that God can, to get the power, so God can flow through you outward to others. So the nine fruits of the Spirit are really to help you to love. Help you to have peace. Help you to have joy, to be long-suffering, be gentle, goodness. It's for you. The nine gifts of the Holy Spirit are primarily to help others. Gifts of healing, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, working of miracles, prophecy. Prophecy is for others. It comes out of you, but it ministers to the others. Tongues and interpretation of tongues. Discerning of spirits. If you're ministering to someone who's bound up with spirits, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit to you, showing you how to minister to that person, showing you what kind of spirit has to be dealt with. Now, we don't talk about this every day, simply because a lot of churches just don't know what to do with these nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they talk about the gift of discernment. There's no such gift, because they don't know what to do with this gift of discerning of spirits. It's a gift of discerning of spirits, not the gift of discernment. A lot of churches teach this as just a general gift of discerning. I'm just kind of a discerning person. I just seem to know things, you know. I know what, when people have problems, I seem to be able to help them. They think that's the gift of discernment. There's nothing, no such thing. It's the gift of discerning of spirits. Like Jesus, when he ministered, he had these gifts operating in his life. He knew what kind of spirit was operating in a person. He knew what to cast out of that person. It's a great help. You know, God doesn't want that person to remain bound. Now, not everyone that's filled with the Spirit operates in all these gifts. You know, there's been some false teaching on that too. I mean, we don't all have all these gifts. But it says in the Bible they're given to each, and each person that has a gift is given to profit the body of Christ. Now, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Marianne has used in the gift of prophecy a little bit. She's had some wonderful prophecies. Not a lot of them, but when she does, you know it's God.
When I do it, I know it's God.
Yeah.
It always surprises me.
Yeah.
All of a sudden.
She did this over in Europe, or in England to a group of ministers, ministered to them, and they were in tears over what she came forth out of Mary Ann.
And I couldn't remember afterwards.
It was the perfect thing for those ministers.
Yeah, and it just blows me away because I like to say to people, I'm not flaky. I'm not. It's just, especially when we're praying for somebody with a real need, all of a sudden, just something comes out.
I better say it, sorry.
Now this would be a good topic, gifts of the Spirit, for further lessons. But see, the thing that why I haven't done it before, it's like Paul said, we weren't ready. I mean, first we got to get the people in the group used to being filled with the Spirit. I mean, what's a group a sense of talking to a bunch of people who don't know anything about being filled with the Spirit, about the gifts in the Spirit? It's just going to be confusion. And you see this in churches all the time. They think the word of wisdom is just sort of being kind of a wise person, and the word of knowledge is kind of knowing a lot of the word. It's nothing like that. Nothing like that. The word of knowledge is a supernatural word of God for a specific situation. Like, I might be ministering here, and all of a sudden in the group, and all of a sudden the Lord might speak to me and say, I'm going to heal Dick over there of something tonight. I want you to minister to him when everybody goes home. That'd be a word. Jesus had that in his ministry, and it's for us today. But it's as Spirit wills. You can't force these things. And I've seen ministers try to force these things, and it's a big mess. You know, they're used maybe occasionally in these gifts, but they're a traveling ministry. They come to a church, and I got to force it. I got to make this gift work tonight, you know. There's going to be an offering later, and they're expecting to see gifts and of miracles and stuff. It just turns your stomach sometimes.
The traveling road show.
Yeah, right. But see, it doesn't necessarily, these are all good things used rightly. And it would be a good subject later on for having, I think.
A lot of people think that the gifts are like, for individuals, but it's mainly for the body as a whole.
Good point, Diane.
Once in a while, I mean, yeah. if there's somebody that really needs something for themselves, but I've known people for years, they're out here trying to get a word, you know.
Exactly, and that's what the baptism of the Holy, that's what the gifts are for. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is really to help you minister to others. The power is not for you, it's to minister to the body or other people. Whereas being born again when the Spirit comes is for you. Well, you have to change your hand up there. That's a good point.
It's like being a funnel.
Exactly. Yes, exactly. And we'll see that a little bit more tonight. Good. All right, the last question is, we've named the nine fruits of the Spirit, nine gifts of the Spirit. Name all the four of the three stooges. Diane's going, did you know there was four three stooges?
Yes. I guess I'm going to shingle.
Okay, name them, Dick. What are they?
We love them.
Purple, Chico, Groucho.
Yeah, right. All right, you got one of them. Shemp. He got Shemp. Any other ones?
Larry, Curly, Moe.
Larry, Shemp, Larry, Curly, and Moe. He's got them all. What an expert on the Three Stooges.
Me and Blacker.
Yeah. They're good. They're funny.
I like them too, but not as much as they are.
Why do they call them the Three Stooges if there's four of them?
Because the one.
That's a good reason, isn't it? You can't be a stooge when you're dead.
The legend lives on.
The legend lives on, yep. You can be a stooge. You can see some of the old ones, you know. Yeah. All right, which one came on when one of them died? What was the last stooge? Well, you know? I think it was Curly, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Which one looks most like me?
It was Curly, but he had hair, and they made him shave it off.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, he had real nice hair, and it was really depressing.
Well, what is Curly?
She said she could dance, I guess, really well.
Really?
Yeah. And
so she knows more than I do. Yeah.
What?
I watch Three Stooges when Mike does to watch him laugh. He can laugh so hard, I think it's awesome.
Between that and the Honeymooners, remember the old Honeymooners thing?
Oh,
those are so funny.
Some of the old TV shows were the best things going. Now the TV shows are rot.
Yeah, they're pretty bad.
Yeah. Well, tonight we learned the nine fruits of the Spirit, nine gifts of the Spirit, and all four of the three stooges. Not a bad night.
Yeah.
All right.